So Proverbs chapter 1. So what we're going to do this evening, I'm just going to read the first 9 verses of Proverbs. And we're going to act into 2 parts. First of all, Karen's going to give us a general talk about how we think about Proverbs. Then we're going to sing a song. And then we're going to do in our table sort of an inductive Bible study to think about how do you understand Proverbs? How do you apply God's word this way? So, but first of all, let's read from God's word. So this is Proverbs 1. Verses 1 to 9. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Amen. Over to Karen.
So I was thinking, of course, you'd normally start this kind of talk by saying, oh, what's the context of this book and who wrote it and what's the purpose of it? But you've just had that really clearly explained as you read verses 1 to 9. It's really clear what the Proverbs and what their purpose is for. So I'm not going to go over that again. I'm also going to give you a few disclaimers. So I'm going to admit from the start that I am not an expert in this topic. But the reason I asked to share a little bit is that during my first term at Oak Hill, a couple of years ago, we were studying about education, about the Bible, and about the core of youth and children's ministry. And as part of that, we spent quite some time looking at Proverbs, just chapters 1 to 9, which if you see at the beginning of verse 8, it says the prologue, the exhortations to embrace wisdom, and the whole of those 9 chapters are like a prologue, a beginning, and then at the beginning of chapter 10, it then says the Proverbs of Solomon. So the first 9 chapters are a little bit different. They're like a prologue to the book. As it says in the heading, it has exhortations to embrace wisdom. And as a broad overview, these 9 chapters really give us what I would say is a biblical model of how to learn and of what we should be learning. Now, my other disclaimer is that my material is heavily drawn from a book by a guy called Daniel Estes on this subject, and indeed of the input of my lecturer for the module, Mel Lacey. And I also have to say, this is going to be such a speedy overview. You've got to take a decision when you're looking at this. You're either looking at a real bird's eye view of that, or you spend hours going into depth and have a whole series on it. So for those of you that are wanting an in-depth study of the prologue, feel free to walk out, it's fine. But basically, the prologue gives us teaching and training in how to encounter the world. You've already read part of it, which, you know, it's written as a father to a son. If you look at the beginning of every chapter, it says, my son, listen, my son, my son. And often in between the chapters too, in these first 9 chapters, it's written in that kind of passing on of information. And of course, yes, it's teaching and training and education. It's very different to the kind of teaching and training that we might have surrounding us every day. We're not thinking in this prologue of how to get 10 GCSEs. Or how to get a master's degree. This prologue, Proverbs 1 to 9, is focusing on how to gain godly wisdom, how important godly wisdom is, and consequently, what that should then look like once we've got that godly wisdom. What does it look like in our lives? Now, part of the module that I studied, we also considered kind of the overall view of Scripture as well, alongside these specific chapters. Reminding us even more that spiritual maturity is not just head knowledge, is it? It's heart knowledge. It's transformation. It reminds us of the father-son image that parents have a massive responsibility in the education of their children in terms of godly wisdom. But that goes alongside the responsibility of the wider church community, the church family, who have a responsibility to support parents and indeed to nurture and to teach one another about the things of God. So yes, the prologue is about education, But it's different to what we think of as education. It's the wisdom of God. It's for all of our lives, and it's not just focusing on us, but how we can teach, encourage, exhort one another, so that we might all be mature in Christ. Now, the prologue itself has got kind of bookends to it. You've already read one of them, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And if you skip over, you're going to have to skip between these chapters quite a lot. Chapter 9, verse 10. You might see that the prologue pretty much ends with the same verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that's what we're aiming for. Now, Daniel Estes, who wrote the book that I was studying, suggests six kind of areas that are part of any education. We're going to fly through them tonight, and I make no apology for that. So I might literally say, this point is in that verse, and won't even have time to read the verse to you. I would really recommend go home and read the prologue yourself in your own time and try and see how this works out. But hopefully we can at least get a broad overview. So the first heading that he suggests is that of worldview. You may have come across that term. We need worldview first, because worldview is really the lens through which we view the world. And the whole point of godly wisdom is that we want to train ourselves and our children to view the world from how God sees it, how he reveals it to us in Scripture. And the writer of Proverbs is assuming that we share his worldview. That's the ground point. And that we will then interpret what we read from that framework. So what is that worldview? Well, Proverbs 3, 19 to 20, if you quickly skip to that and scan it, it tells us that that worldview is that the universe has been created by God. If you flip over to chapter 8, verses 27 to 29, you'll see that that world that's been created has order. It's under God's sovereign control. He has fixed securely, for example. He's given the sea its boundary. Skip back to chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Within that world, it's knowable. There are things we can discover, but there's also great mystery, hidden treasure. Wisdom promises so much to those who truly seek it. And of course, we've already read about the fear of the Lord, haven't we? If everything is dependent on our sovereign creator, then we need to show that due reverence. So we're viewing the world through that lens, through God's big plan of creation, where he created a perfect world, which was then spoilt by sin when humans rebelled and tried to make things work without reference to God, bringing disaster, bringing separation. But then through redemption, where God demonstrated his love for the world through sending his son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sin, and of the new creation, that return to a perfect world for all those who believe and trust in Christ. That's that big overview, worldview, that this book is based on. And if that new creation is where we are focused, then that shapes all that follows. So the second part of our education that we're going to find is the education about values. Every person in society makes choices between good and bad on the basis of their perceived values. I mean, how does our world today judge people's values? Perhaps they judge them by how they use their time, how they use their money. What do we see as the values of secular learning? Usually it's in terms of A-star grades, isn't it? Or a place at university or that kind of thing. But if our worldview is that of focusing on the new creation and of God's sovereignty, then Proverbs says our values, our true values, must be aligned with this. Now, there's loads of values in these passages that you could look up. I've just picked up a couple. Firstly, the value of wisdom. Chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Blessed are those who find wisdom, godly wisdom, rather than worldly wisdom. We'll skip over to chapter 4, verses 14 to 19. Where it gets to verse 18 and says, the path of the righteous, the value of righteousness. There's lots about righteousness in these passages. The outcome of that value in our lives, well, that'll be in how we behave, won't it? Will we behave differently to our culture, or will we correspond to God's righteousness? And of course, the ultimate value as well of life, life that God has given us, life that is being fulfilled because God has provided it. Not just a kind of existence, you know, life where we exist, but a substantial, meaningful life because we are living it within the boundaries that God has set for us. A wise person values genuine life within God's framework. But a foolish person is attracted to and often destroyed by superficial pleasures that might appear to make life meaningful, but actually destroy it. Quite a lot in this chapter, these chapters, it refers to adultery. And not just because of it as one specific sin, but that kind of image of don't give in to a sort of superficial pleasure. Live for the pleasure that God has for you, for the goodness that God has for you. So those are our values of wisdom, of righteousness. Then he also talks about goals. Obviously, every education has goal. I'm sure parents here have been to target setting evenings at school. What are the goals for your child? What are they destined to achieve? What should they achieve? What are they working towards? And again, there's goals in here. What's the point of learning? What is the point of gaining all this wisdom? What is the end goal? And Proverbs says to us that it is more important to focus on becoming mature and godly with a dependence on God rather than pursuing selfishness and independence. So what will that look like? Well, chapter 4, verse 23, it'll look like building our character, where it says, guard your heart, an education from the inside out. So guarding our heart, watching our heart, and that will bring change in our lives. Chapter 7, verses 4 to 5. It looked like the ability to perceive truth and wisdom. Saying to wisdom, you are my sister. To insight, you are my relative. Knowing what truth and wisdom look like, because they will keep you from the adulterous woman. Truth and wisdom will keep you from things that will take you away from God. A goal of maturity, look back to chapter 1, verses 11 to 19, which talk a lot about sort of invitations to sin. Maturity and godly character will be the ability to stand firm against these things. He says in verse 10, doesn't he, my son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. That's that goal of maturity and godliness. And then, of course, chapter 2, verse 5, finding the knowledge of God. What a great goal to have for our learning. So the fourth area, I told you it was going to be quick, is our curriculum. You know, not the national curriculum or the Ofsted Standards for Education or the Early Years Foundation for Description of Learning or all those other jargons that you might hear. What do we need for this kind of learning? If we're going to learn how to be godly, how to have the knowledge of God, how do we pursue that? How do we pursue these values that have been outlined for us? How do we pursue these goals? What is the curriculum? Well, you've only got to read through those 9 chapters to hear it talk so much about the teaching and the commands of God, about knowing the trustworthy things, about having the instruction that God gives us. And of course, our source for that is the Bible, isn't it? Lots of it is in Proverbs, but the whole of Scripture is our curriculum for becoming more like Jesus. And that is our goal, to be reading Scripture, to be soaked in Scripture, to be understanding it more. There's always more we can find. It's so rich and so deep, and yet meets every need that we could have. So that is our curriculum. Very different, as I said, not the national curriculum that's taught to our children and young people, and on which data is constantly analysed, but a curriculum that is the knowledge and the commands and the teaching of God himself. And so because it's so different to the educational curriculum, you do kind of sense, don't you, a kind of whole of life aspect to that. It's not 6-hour school day, regimented into certain lessons of this, 2 lessons of maths, a lesson of science. It's a whole of life thing, isn't it? It's a curriculum that's not formally all written down, but it's passed on between generations who know and love God. That's why I keep saying, my son, listen, I've got so much to teach you about God. Generations who wisely guide, who give clear direction and teaching, who know and love God, and who themselves have devoured the Scriptures. So how do we do that? What's the process of instruction? How can this curriculum be passed on to a new generation? Is it through lots of formal classes? Is it through general life experience? Do we hope that if we drop our children and young people off at church for an hour a week that we've done our bit, that they're getting their education? Well, it's clear if you read through, I won't point you to lots of different things, but there definitely is instruction in it that's very often straight to the point. Sometimes modern education shies away from that. It tells you that children, because they have supposed innate goodness, they are naturally good, they can discover that goodness for themselves. Now, I'm sure James won't be too proud to admit that, does Judah always do perfectly? No. No. Any of you who are parents, you know that children are not innately good. They're wonderful, they have great innocence, but we're not innately good, are we? We need instruction. We need that kind of, to be told, to be learnt and to learn. And we don't just discover by ourselves. That's another kind of educational trend, you know, that children can just discover. Now, you do have to help children discover and learn for themselves, but you can't just leave them to just somehow do it. So we do need to be focused and clear about instructing people in the fear and knowledge of God. However, the other extreme is that you cannot just stand with a child, your own child or anyone else's child, or anyone else going, you need to know this and you must know that, and then you... Because that doesn't work either. It certainly doesn't work for me. I don't think it does for you. And so if you read through these 9 chapters, you'll find times when there are kind of speeches or kind of public address. You know, there's actually obviously a sort of speech being given and an explanation. But there's times when there's commands being given and reasons being given. There's times when there's kind of an incentive. Well, if you do this, then it will turn out like this. And we need to employ all those kind of techniques. As you read through Proverbs 1 to 9 on your own, why don't you try and find out different ways in which that kind of instruction is passed on. Sometimes it is just by walking together, by sharing together from one person to another. This is what I've discovered. What about you? It's just different ways of passing on and of doing that. So if that's what we're aiming for, values and goals within a godly worldview, a curriculum that is every day, and an instruction that kind of varies depending on the need, what finally is the role of the teacher and learner? We've already considered, haven't we, this prologue is written as a father's instruction to his son. But it's, I hope, obvious that it does not have to be just a father and just a son who are giving and receiving. It's clearly a close relationship, a walking alongside, a caring for someone's heart, for their eternal destiny, and not just for the acquisition of knowledge. The teacher, the father, has experience in life and is just seeking to communicate and guide, and yet also giving their learner, the son, freedom to investigate life, freedom to make decisions. He can't make his son's decisions, he's guiding him, but he can't make those for him. The teacher's endeavouring to help the learning process, to try and prevent the learner from making mistakes, although inevitably any learner will. And we have to help them learn from those mistakes. Probably all of us have learned some of our best lessons from the mistakes. But to apply that, if we are going to be teachers and learners, I think one of the main things we need to take out is that we must make every effort as mature Christians to train and equip ourselves as parents, as volunteers, as leaders, as mature Christians. Train ourselves to grow in our knowledge and experience of God, that we can pass it on in a helpful and nurturing way. And that's for all of us. We don't have to be a father or a son. It's a passing on from one generation to another. To do that training, we've got to be learners ourselves, haven't we? We need to also be learning from others, a willingness to respond to a process, a willingness to not simply be a passive observer. We need to receive wisdom, we need to be willing to respond to it, and value what has been taught to us. I find that a huge challenge. What a massive responsibility to be passing on the wisdom of God to the next generation. And yet it's hugely exciting as well. You only have to work with children and young people to see their faces light up as you teach them and train them. So I think we should be praying for all of us and encouraging one another regularly, that we might be those who are seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God, that firstly our lives would be pleasing to him, and that then we can pass on those riches to the next generation. I found a great quote, which I'm going to end with, which is kind of a summary of the goal of biblical learning, which really sums up Proverbs 1-9, by Paul Tripp, which says, "The wise person lives for what cannot be seen. The fool lives to build another barn to store away what is perishing and useless in the world to come. The wise person longs for spiritual blessing. The fool craves physical reward. The wise person looks to eternity. The fool lives for the moment." And that really is a summary of Proverbs 1-9. So, thank you very much. Oh, we're singing a song now, aren't we? Is that right?
Well, yeah. Unless anybody's got any questions, we're going to pause for a moment there. But before we go on to apply this a bit more and look at Proverbs sort of on our own in our groups, any questions? What Karen's trying to do is use the first 9 chapters to give you kind of an overview to Proverbs. Any questions? Nothing. You've got one?
No, I'm happy.
Oh, no, you're happy. Okay. Good. That's great. Okay. Well, why don't we're just going to...
Because it isn't theology, I